Turning God's Word to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah perhaps is one of those books that can make you panic a wee bit when the preacher announces we're going to turn to this portion of Scripture. It's hard to find the minor prophets. Well, if you turn to the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and go back one book, Zechariah is the book before Malachi. So that should be easy enough to find. Find the very last book of the Old Testament, then go back one. And that is the book of Zechariah. I'm reading here from Zechariah chapter 4. We'll read this chapter together. Zechariah chapter 4, commencing to read at verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waked out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So he answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And he answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Amen. May God bless the reading of his truth to our hearts. Let's ask for God's help now as we come to the preaching of his word today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the reading of the scriptures of truth. We thank you, Lord, that thy word is light. It is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And we pray, O God, thou wouldst just speak to us today from thy word. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst hush down everything that is a distraction, blot out everything that is not conducive to worship. And we pray, O God, that above the voice of man, the voice of the living God will be heard today speaking from the word of truth. We think, O Lord, even as we open the scriptures, as we come to the word of God, each time we do so, we're coming to the very word of God. As the scripture speaks, so the Lord speaks. And we pray, O God, thou would speak to every heart. Give us help, even in the preaching of thy word today. I confess, Lord, my need of thee. Pour out of thy spirit upon me and upon each one in this place today. And as the word of God is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As the prophet Zechariah ministered to God's people, his ministry was, for the most part, one of encouragement. The 70 years of captivity in Babylon had ended for the people of Israel. Many of the Jews had returned again to their own land and to the city of Jerusalem. However, even though they initially returned to the land of Israel with eagerness, enthusiasm, and even excitement, very soon the circumstances they faced overwhelmed them. The circumstances they faced were almost too much for them. The desolation of the land, the difficulty of the work, and the deeds of their enemies were a great source of discouragement to God's people at that time. Therefore, the Lord most graciously raised up two prophets to encourage the people of God, two prophets to minister to them and to encourage them and to help them and to support them in the work. These two prophets were an old man by the name of Haggai and a young man called Zechariah. Now, as these men sought to encourage God's people, they generally speaking declared a twofold message. In the first place, they spoke to the people of Israel of a serious danger. They warned them about a serious danger. The greatest threat and danger facing these people at this time was the danger of again falling into a sinful state, just like their fathers had done before them. The reason why Israel as a nation had spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon was because they had turned away from God. It was because they had rebelled against His word. All of the calamities that had come upon them were a direct result of their disobedience, a direct result of their rebellion. And so these men, Haggai and Zechariah, warned the people of Israel concerning this serious danger, this danger of again falling into sin. If you turn to the opening verses in chapter 1 of Zechariah, we have here Zechariah's warning to the people of God. And this is how this wonderful prophecy commences, with this warning. Zechariah chapter 1, notice what it says in the opening verses. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways, and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers where are they, and the prophets do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? They returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Notice here, Zechariah points to the sin and disobedience of their fathers. And this is what he does here in these verses. He's pointing the people to the sin and to the rebellion of their fathers, and how they didn't hearken unto God's word. And then he says to them in verse 4, Be ye not as your fathers. Be ye not as your fathers. And so he's warning them. And Haggai does the same. He warns them, listen, your fathers sinned, your fathers rebelled, they wouldn't listen to God's word, and therefore they went into captivity. But be ye not like your fathers. Don't fall into this danger. This then was the serious danger facing the people of Israel at this time. The danger of falling again into sin. Of course, this is always the great danger which the believer is faced with. The serious danger of falling into sin. Of backsliding. And this is the present danger that is in our lives. The great danger of backsliding. Of falling into sin. Of not living as we ought to live. Of not hearkening unto God's word as we ought to hearken unto it. This is the danger. And in times of discouragement, we can so easily lapse into sin. We're living in days of discouragement. And it's so easy, even in this atmosphere, to lapse into sin, to backslide. And so Zechariah here, and Haggai, as they minister to the people of God, they first of all warned them about a serious danger. But then, the second aspect of their ministry was to bring before the people of God a solemn duty. Not only to warn them about a serious danger, but bring before them a solemn duty. And this duty was they were to continue to take God's work forward. They were to labor and to do all that they could to establish the worship of the Lord in the land. This was the solemn duty that rested upon the shoulders of the people of Israel. With God's help, they were to take the work of God forward. As these two Old Testament prophets then brought God's word to God's people, most of their preaching involved encouraging and exhorting the people of God to continue steadfastly and earnest in the work of God. And so this was the main thrust, or this was the main message that they brought. They were seeking to encourage the people, to motivate the people, to stir up the people. Keep serving God. Keep laboring in the work of God. Now the great work that was taking place at that time was the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. As the people of Israel were carried away into captivity, the temple had been destroyed. Therefore, in returning to the land, they were faced with the great task of rebuilding the temple. This was a daunting and overwhelming work. And so Haggai and Zechariah had to continually remind the people of God that God was with them and he would give them good success. And this is what they continually reminded the people of God of. The Lord was with them. They wouldn't fail. God was their help. God was their strength. And God would ultimately give them good success. In Zechariah 4, this chapter we've read here today, this was the very message that God gave to Zechariah for the people of Israel. Notice again the words of verse 6, Zechariah 4. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. See what God was saying to the people of Israel. The success of his work is not dependent upon man's might or power, but it's God's spirit that guarantees the success of his work. These people you see in Jerusalem were looking around them, and they were thinking about their own abilities, and they were thinking about their own strength, and they were thinking about the work that had to be done, the awesome work that had to be done. And as they thought about what they had and what had to be done, they became very discouraged because there was such a vast work, such a great work to be done, and they felt totally incapable of doing it. But the Lord comes here, you see, and he says to them, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It was the Lord that would give success to his work. This was the case in Zechariah's day when the temple was being rebuilt. And it's still the case in God's work today. The hope of the church, the success of the church, does not rest in the abilities, talents, and strength of man. But the hope of the church rests in the one who has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the hope of the church. The hope of the church lies in the one who is its head and has got power to take it forward and to build it. Today then, as we look at this portion of God's word, the subject that I want us to consider is the great hope of the church. The great hope of the church. What an encouragement these words must have been for the people of God in the work of God in Zechariah's day. What an encouragement they must have been as Zechariah brought this message to them. You know, these words are also a great encouragement to God's people in every generation. These words are a great source of encouragement to us today as we are involved in the work of building God's house, building the spiritual temple of his church. These words ought to encourage us and stir us up to continue to labor on and to serve the Lord in our day and generation. There are then a number of things that I want us to note in this chapter as we think about the great hope of the church. In the first place, notice here with me the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church. In Zechariah 4, the Lord is speaking to Zechariah by means of a vision. That is, the Lord reveals the truth to him by enabling him to see certain things. And that is what it means as it says the Lord speaks to people in the Word of God through visions. It means the Lord is enabling that person to see certain things. It wasn't that the Lord came and spoke words into the person's mind or ear, but it is that the Lord opens up their eyes, the eye of their mind, and the Lord enables that person to see certain things. And this is what happens here, exactly how Zechariah received the word of God. We see this here in verse 2. And said unto me, what seest thou? And so Zechariah is seeing something here. The Lord has opened up his understanding in a sense, and he's beholding something. And it tells us here what he sees. And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it. The seven lamps that are on, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And so as the Lord reveals this vision to Zechariah here, as the Lord opens up his eyesight, spiritual eyesight we could say, notice what Zechariah sees. He sees a candlestick. He sees a candlestick. What then is significant about this candlestick? What does it represent? The Lord has enabled Zechariah to see a candlestick. But what does it mean? Well, the candlestick in this vision represents the temple. It represents the temple in Jerusalem. In verse 4, Zechariah asks what this vision of the candlestick means. See what it says in verse 4. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And so Zechariah sees these things, but he doesn't understand. And so he asks, what are these? Then in verse 6, the angel answers Zechariah, Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Mention is made here of this man, Zerubbabel. But who was Zerubbabel? Who was this man, Zerubbabel, that is in view here? Well, Zerubbabel was the man responsible for leading the work of rebuilding the temple. He was the man charged with taking this work forward. See what it says in verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And so this is who Zerubbabel was. He was this man who was a leader in Jerusalem at that time. And it was his responsibility, his duty, not only to lay the foundations of God's house, but to finish it. To build the temple. And so the candlestick here represented or was symbolic of the temple. The temple. Or as we think about it today in New Testament times, this candlestick represents the church. It symbolizes God's believing people in this world. And that's really what it symbolizes. God's believing people in this world. Of course, God's word, in God's word, the church is likened unto a candlestick in a number of different places. For example, in the book of Revelation, we read of how John, in the vision which Christ gave to him, saw the seven churches in Asia as a candlestick. Read that Christ said to John in Revelation 1 and 20, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are seven churches. Seven churches. And so God in his word uses the candlestick to represent and symbolize his people, the church, in this world. And this is what we see throughout Scripture. The candlestick in this vision that Zechariah had represented the temple. It represented God's people in the Old Testament. The vision that John had in the book of Revelation represented the God's people in the New Testament. The candlestick there that he saw represented them. Now this is significant. And it's something we must not miss as we come to a passage of Scripture such as this. You see, as God uses the candlestick to represent his people, he is setting forth the great purpose of the church in this world. That's what he's doing. As the Lord uses a candlestick to depict his people, he's setting forth the purpose of the church in this world. The purpose of a candlestick is to give light. It is to dispel the darkness and to bring illumination. Christ says in Matthew 5:15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. This is the whole purpose and point of a candlestick. You don't light it and hide it. You light it that it might illuminate and dispel the darkness, to give light. Therefore, as the Lord uses the candlestick to represent the church, he is saying this is the great purpose of the church in this world. That's exactly what he's saying. The purpose of the church is to give light and to illuminate this world which lies in the blackness and the darkness of sin. As the Lord describes the temple as a candlestick, he was reminding Zechariah and the people of Israel of the great importance of the work that they were involved in. This was an important work. The temple set forth the light of God's truth. It actually set forth the greatest of all truth, for its ceremonies and its worship all pointed to Christ. And this was the nature of the Old Testament temple. All of the practices and all of the activity there pointed to Christ. The temple in its forms and furniture was a great light, revealing to men and women the Savior and the way of salvation. And as you think about the temple, this is what it did. Think of the altar there as you entered into the temple. And it taught the people of Israel the only way they could approach unto God was by means of the sacrifice. And of course, this brings us to Christ. The only way we can draw near to God is through the sacrifice of Calvary. And we can go on in thinking about the laver and the different things that are found there. But it was all to teach the people of Israel God's way of salvation. It was the great light revealing to them the truth of salvation. This is why the building of the temple was so important. This is why it was a candlestick. Because it illuminated before the people God's way of salvation. How they could draw near to God. So it is in regard to the temple of the church in these days. The Savior says of his people in Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of this world. Ye are the light of the world. Christian, this is something we need to understand. God has called us to be his candlestick in this world. And that is what God has done. God has called us to be his candlestick. This is our great purpose, his people, as believers living in this world, to shine for him before our families and before our friends. To reveal Christ in our conversation, to reveal Christ in our conduct. To be a light which directs our colleagues and community to the Savior. This is our purpose. And if we miss this, then we're missing the great purpose of our lives. This is the great purpose of our lives. This is why Christ has saved you. This is why you're still here in this world. This is why the Lord hasn't brought you to glory yet. This is why we still exist and breathe in time. Because we're God's candlestick. To reveal the truth of Christ. And to illuminate a world that lies in darkness. We therefore need to be like John the Baptist. For he was a burning and a shining light, directing men to behold the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. This is the purpose of the church. We must never forget it. As we live day by day, in our homes, in our community, in the workplace, God has called us to be a candlestick and to shine for him. And so we see here the purpose of the church. But then notice secondly with me the power of the church. This is very much the central truth and message that was revealed to Zechariah in this wonderful vision. The second half of verse 6 really sums it up. We've already looked at these words. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The building of the temple and the work of God in Jerusalem could only go forward and be successful by the power of God's spirit. And in this vision of the candlestick, the Lord makes this so clear to Zechariah and to the people of Israel. Notice again in verses 2 and 3 how this candlestick was fueled and what actually caused it to burn. See again what it says in these words. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. In this vision which Zechariah saw, the candlestick was fueled with oil. Oil that came from two olive trees that were there. This is what caused it to burn and radiate light. A constant flow of oil. Oil from the olive trees. But the oil which fueled the candlestick represents God's spirit in the church. That's what it represents. That's what it speaks to us of. You see, it was after Zechariah saw this vision of the candlestick being fueled by the constant flow of oil that God said to him, not by might nor by power, but by spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In essence, what the Lord was teaching these people was what they needed to truly shine for him in this world was the spirit flowing into their lives. This is what they needed. They were the candlestick. Zerubbabel was building the candlestick. He was engaged in this work. But what they really needed to shine for him was this oil. This oil flowing into their lives. The oil of the Spirit. This is what every Christian needs. This is the power of the church. God's Spirit flowing into our lives and fueling godliness and Christ-likeness. Indeed, this is what gives the church power, influence, and potency as it seeks to witness for Christ. The oil of God's Spirit burning in our souls. This is what we need. This is the desperate need of the church in these days. In the book of Acts, this is brought before us in a most marvelous way. We read those words earlier. For after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, there were added unto the church about 3,000 souls. After he preached, there were added unto the church about 3,000 souls. Now what made Peter's preaching so authoritative and effective on that occasion? What made it so remarkable? Remember who Peter was? And sometimes we forget this. As we think about the apostles, we think of these men as being great men, great preachers, great orators, real theologians. They weren't. They were ignorant fishermen. And in all likelihood, they had hardly received any education at all. They were considered by those who were educated as being ignorant and unlearned. That's all they were, a bunch of ignorant men. And what made his preaching so powerful, so authoritative, so effective? Acts 2:4 tells us, They're all filled with the Holy Ghost. All filled with the Holy Ghost. In other words, these men were fueled. They were fueled by the power of the Spirit of God. This is the secret of the church's power. This is what is desperately needed in the lives of God's people and in the work of God as a whole. The quickening power of the Holy Ghost flowing into our lives. There will not be a change in the circumstances of the church until this happens. There will not be a change in the circumstances of God's work until this occurs. This is what we need. This is what we need. And this is the only thing that will take the work of God forward. Imagine for a moment this candlestick in the vision that Zechariah saw without oil to fuel it. Imagine this candlestick that had no oil. To the eyes and to your minds, it would well have been an attractive and pleasing sign. We're told in verse 2, it was all of gold. All of gold. And so without any doubt, this would have been a beautiful thing to behold. A gold candlestick. A gold and impressive candelabra. But in a very attractive and appealing thing in and of itself. We might even have admired it. Look at this lovely thing that has been created, all of gold and shaped. And yet without the oil, it was really of no use. Without the oil, it was really of no use. Without oil, it could not serve the purpose for which it was created. Oh, it might have appeared attractive and impressive, very expensive. But without the oil in it, it could never give light. It could never serve the purpose for which it was created. So it is with the Christian and the church. Yes, we can live moral and respectable lives. We can be found in the place of worship and do all the right things. Come to God's house and go from God's house. Dress appropriately. Engage in all the different activities of worship. And to all around, all may seem to be good and acceptable in our lives. Nevertheless, if our lives are not filled with the Spirit of God, we are just like a candlestick without fuel. That's all we are. Ineffective and serving no real purpose. That's all we are. And we need to understand that. If we don't know God's Spirit in us, filling us daily, we're serving no real purpose. And we're utterly ineffective. And what a challenge this is. What a challenge this is to me as a preacher. What a challenge. Am I just a candlestick without oil? Is that all I am? Let me apply it to you as well. Is that what you are today as a Christian? Just a name. But no substance. Without God's Spirit, we can't even worship aright. Remember what the Lord said? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. We can't even worship aright. We can't pray aright. We can't praise or come before God's Word aright. Without the oil of the Spirit in our lives. This is why Paul told God's people, and he gave these warnings, quench not the Spirit, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. But he exhorted them, be filled with the Spirit. And this is what we need to seek after. The power of the church is in the oil of God's Spirit, filling and fueling our lives. And this is why there is hope for the church in these days. Because this is its power. It's not in our ability. It's not in our strength. Indeed, we take all of our weakness to God. And we take all of our helplessness. And we take all of our poverty to God. And we say, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. That it might shine for thee. And so we have here the power of the church. As well as the purpose of the church. Thirdly, we also see in this passage the provider of the church. This is brought before us in verse 3. See again what it says in verse 3. Do olive trees buy it one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. We are told here the oil that flowed into this candlestick came from two olive trees. Now this was something that caused Zechariah to be puzzled. He wondered at this. For he asked the question in verses 11 and 12, "Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof?" Then he answered the question again in verse 12. And he answered again and said unto him, "What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves?" And so Zechariah here is seeking to know what these two olive trees mean and represent. He's puzzled. He can't understand it. This is something that is troubling him as he beholds this vision. The candlestick, it represents the church. The oil represents the Spirit. But what are these two olive trees? What do they mean? The answer that then is given is found in verse 14. "Then said he," that is the angel, "these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." And this is the answer he's given. "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Notice the last words in this verse, for they really are the key to understanding what these two olive trees mean. The last words say, "that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Who is it that stands, or it really means dwells? Who is it that dwells beside the Lord of the whole earth? Who is it that dwells there? It's Christ. He is the one, the Word of God tells us, that sitteth on the right hand of God. He's the one that dwells there beside the Lord of the whole earth. He is the one mediator between God and man. Therefore, the one that is in view here is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who is in view here. So it speaks of these two olive trees. It is Christ that is in view. Now, the reason why Christ is described in these verses as two olive trees might seem strange, or two anointed ones. It is to teach us that he is the great provider for his people. And he provides all that the church needs for life and godliness. And that's the thought here. That's the truth. That is why Christ is described here as two olive trees. Because it is to teach us, it was to teach Zechariah and the people of Israel, and also to teach us that Christ is the great provider. And he's not only the great provider, but he's the one who provides in a most fulsome and total manner for his people. In Bible times, the fruit that came from the olive tree was used in virtually every area of life. There was hardly a department in life where the oil or the olive was not used. Olives were an everyday food source. People harvested them and they ate them. They were an everyday food source for the people that lived then. Then as well as for food, the oil which was obtained from the olives was used in many different ways. It was used as fuel for lamps. And we see this here in this very vision. Used to fuel lamps. Olive oil was also used for cosmetic purposes. For example, Psalm 104 in the verse 15 speaks of how God gives to man oil to make his face to shine. And people used olive oil. They put different scents in it and smells in it. And they mixed this with the olive oil and they put it on their face. It was like moisturizer. And they used it for cosmetic purposes. Another way olive oil was used was for medicinal purposes. Luke 10 tells us the Good Samaritan poured oil into the wounds of the man beaten and left for dead by the side of the road. That's how he treated his wounds. He poured in oil. And olive oil was even used in worship. For Leviticus 2 and 4 tells us the meat offering was mixed with oil. As they came to offer the meat offering, they mixed it with oil. Therefore, the olive tree, especially in Bible times, was the great provider. It was the tree that provided most. It supplied man's need in many, many, many ways. It was the great provider tree. Indeed, it's spoken of in Scripture as the tree that makes man fat. Makes man fat. And so it is the tree that provides. As Christ is then referred to as two olive trees, supplying the candlestick of the church, we have been taught he is the one that provides abundantly and doubly provides for his church. And this is the thought behind the two olive trees. This is why it's two. Because Christ's provision is a double provision. His blessing in our lives is a double blessing. Christ is the one who provides for his people. And we can say he provides spiritual food. He is the bread of heaven. He is the one that nourishes us. He is the one who provides spiritual light. He illuminates our understanding and gives us understanding to live for him. Christ is the one that gives us spiritual beauty, spiritual attractiveness and appeal. We're ugly sinners by nature, but Christ, he is the one who takes away our ugliness. He makes us appeal it even to the Lord. Christ, of course, brings to us spiritual healing. He pours his salvation into the rottenness and corruption of our sinful wounds and purges away the iniquity. And Christ is the one that gives to us spiritual worship. For through him we're able to draw nigh to God and meet with the Lord. He is the great olive tree with the double supply. This is why there's hope for the church. Because of the one who provides for the church. Paul says in Ephesians 1 and the verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in heavenly things in Christ. God has blessed us, his people, with all spiritual blessings in Christ. This is why it is so important that we as God's believing people live close to Christ and in continual fellowship with him, because he is the provider of the church. He is the provider. We've already considered the importance of the oil of the Spirit, and we can never take away from this. We need the Spirit's power in our lives. Yet what does this portion of God's word teach us? It teaches us to be filled with the Spirit. We need to live in fellowship with Christ. And that's what it teaches us. You want to be filled with God's Spirit? You want to be a Spirit-filled Christian? You want to be one that shines bright for Christ? What's the key? What's the secret? Well, you must live close to the provider of the Spirit, Christ himself. You must live close to him. This really brings us to our final point today. Because we not only see here in this passage the purpose of the church and the power of the church and the provider of the church, but the practice of the church. In verse 12, it talks of two golden pipes connecting the candlestick to the two olive trees. See again what it says in verse 12. And they answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? The oil then of the olive tree, or the olive trees, was carried in two golden pipes to the candlestick. And we can picture that scene there. There's the two olive trees growing up, and the candlestick is over here, and from these two olive trees run two golden pipes, and they run down into the candlestick. And the oil's flowing through the pipes, fueling the candlestick. What then does this mean? What is the significance of the two golden pipes which connected the olive trees and the candlestick? Well, these two golden pipes represent the practice of the church in this world. They represent the practice of the church. Just as the two golden pipes ran from the candlestick to the olive trees, seeking for what it needed to burn bright. And that's what the pipes did. That's what the golden pipes did. They ran to the olive trees, seeking out what the candlestick needed. So the Christian must endeavor day by day to establish supply lines to Christ. Christian must endeavor day by day to establish supply lines to Christ. This must be the manner by which we live. Seeking to draw from Christ. We must draw from his word. And this is how we do so. This is one golden pipe whereby we can remain in fellowship with Christ and continue to draw from him. We must study his scripture, study his word. Feed our souls upon it. This is what we draw from. Of course, we could think of another golden pipe. Come in boldly to the throne of grace and prayer. Again, it's vital that we do that. Communion with God in the place of prayer. This needs to be the practice of our lives. This needs to be the practice of the church. Think of this candlestick here. Think if these golden pipes were cut. Think if they were broke. What would happen? Well, the light would stop shining. It would grow dim. It couldn't be fueled. And so it is in the Christian experience. We must continually draw from Christ. Maintain those supply lines, so to speak. Continually communing with Him in His Word and in the place of prayer. And as we do so, then the oil of His Spirit will flow into us in the most fulsome way. Just in closing today, believer, could I ask you about the golden pipes of your communion with Christ? Oh, this is something we need to consider as we think about this vision. What about your communion with Christ? What about the golden pipes of your fellowship? How is it? How is it with you? Perhaps those pipes have become fractured. And you're not living in fellowship with Christ. You're not one who studies His Word. You're not one who has maintained communion with God in the place of prayer. Is this the case with you today? Think of this past week, for example. On Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, Saturday, were the golden pipes flowing? Were they opened? Were you communing with Christ? This is so essential. So essential if we are to burn brightly for the Savior and take His work forward. Like there was in the days of Zechariah, there is encouragement for the church. There is encouragement for the church in these days. There is encouragement because that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the hope of the church. There is much in this world that would discourage us. Oh, it's everywhere. Much that would discourage us, much that we see, much that we hear, is of a discouraging nature. That Christ has placed us in this world that we may be His light, a light for Him. He has given us of His Spirit so that we might shine for Him. And He is the one who provides in full for every need. Therefore, let us seek after Christ. Let us look to Him that He will give the increase. The increase that we need. And that we personally, in the work of God generally, with no times of blessing, no times of progress. There's hope for the church. Let us be encouraged with God's word today. And let us continue to look to Christ for His help and for His blessing. May God be pleased to bless His truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.